little bit this morning about hope rising. I hope you're still in your text there in Luke 24. We've all had, haven't we? Haven't we all had our ups and downs of hope? Don't we all have our I had hoped but stories? And as we're going to see in our text today, that hope rises when Jesus is encountered. See, that's when hope takes on not just an identity. Hope becomes a person. And these disciples said, in verse 24, he said, we had hoped that he would redeem Israel. Ever been there? And if you're not careful, you can get so jaded that you quit hoping. And then you start looking, as the great theologian songwriter said, you start looking for love in all the wrong places. And we know where that leads. We've all had those we have hoped. We hoped our kids would not make those mistakes that we did, only to have our hearts broken. We had hoped to get pregnant, only to miscarry again. We had hoped that that cancer screening would come back negative, only to discover the cancer has returned. We know this story. We've lived it. Webster defines hope as this: to cherish a desire with anticipation. To cherish a desire with anticipation. And isn't there times when hope seems certain? My daughter, Anna, over here, the wife of the fellow who led us in worship today, is going to give me a grandbaby in just a few days. Hope is certain. Now, I'm doing a lot of praying in the meantime, but hope is, I'm excited about that. But you know what? There are other times when hope seems the height of foolishness, doesn't it? When life just seems to overwhelm. And I wonder today, out loud, could God have a solution for the ups and downs of hope? I think so. What we experience, though, often in our life are words painted gray with disappointment. And what we wanted didn't come, and what came we didn't want. And the result, you know the result, shattered hope. The foundation of our very world trembles. And we trudge up that road to Emmaus, digging our sandals into dust, wondering what we did to deserve such a plight. You ever been there? What kind of God would let me down like this? The Emmaus Road disciples surely identify with this roller coaster that we call hope. Now, historians tell us, this is interesting, the guy's name was Cleopas, right? We do know that. It's even in the Bible, a little bit of digging, and then some other documents, we discover that, you know who Cleopas was? He was Jesus' uncle. He was the brother of Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. And most likely, the disciple traveling with him was his wife, who is believed to be Mary, who is mentioned several times in the scripture. Isn't that interesting? This was his kin, his aunt and uncle, very possibly, traveling down this road with their hope shattered. And remember that the Emmaus story occurred during what we would call Easter Sunday, right? It was the first day of the week. And it was really just hours after the resurrection. Jesus had just got done talking to Mary, and apparently in there somewhere he ascends to the Father, and now he's on this road to Emmaus with his uncle and his aunt. Isn't this a wild story? You can't make this stuff up, by the way. And if we look closely at this text, we can see the rise and the fall of the disciples' hope, can't we? And there's something almost humorous about this interaction. I mean, Jesus says, what are y'all talking about? And why are y'all so sad? And paraphrasing, they're like, where have you been? Have you been on another planet? Haven't you been around? How do you not know what's going on around here? Did Jesus know what had happened in the last few days? I think so. He lived it. He was the object of what was going on over the last few days. And you know what this is? This is almost humorous. This is Jesus showing he has some humor going about this. And yet, we understand as he walks with these disciples, what he's wanting to do is he is wanting to draw out of them their roller coaster experience of hope, isn't he? And he's going to do that. Maybe he wanted a chance to hear and to care and to respond. And by the way, can I address something right here? We think if Jesus shows up in our life, he's there to punish us. It's awful quiet in this Episcopal church this morning. You say, oh, preacher, that's right, that's what I feel. I'm afraid of Jesus because if he shows up, I'm in trouble. I want to tell you something. The only way you're in trouble when Jesus shows up is if you're standing in your own works and not his. He took all the punishment on a cross for you. There's nothing left for you but God's love, grace, and mercy, and he cares for you. Do you believe that this morning? And Jesus was fixing to prove this to his aunt and uncle as he walked with them. And as we explore our own roller coaster of hope experiences, we can move from where those disciples were, as it says in verse 17, standing still and looking sad, to a bold expression of contagious hope. And those same Emmaus disciples were later able to proclaim in verse 34, the Lord has really risen. They got it. The question is obvious here, though. How do we continue to live a life filled with hope beyond this Easter season? I mean, you know you're going to come to church and you're going to hear a sermon of hope. But what can we learn from these Emmaus Road disciples about how to strengthen and how to empower our hope? Listen, so it lasts beyond Easter Sunday and moves into Workday Monday. How about that? Well, what I want to share with you today is something that you can take to work with you tomorrow. And as the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, and he will, and illuminates his word, we can stand through the ups and downs of life. And now we're going to do something here as we get started this morning. It's something we do often in this church. I call it doing the book. We're going to do the book this morning. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, as many as may be the promises of God in Jesus, they are yes and amen. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do the book this morning. Right now, before we even get started, I want you to pause and I want you to ask God to reveal Jesus to you from his word today. Just as real as he did with these Emmaus Road disciples. I want you to pray a prayer something like this. God, I want to see and encounter Jesus in your word today, which is alive and powerful. I want to see Jesus. So right now, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to ask God that. God, reveal Jesus to me through your word today, because his promises are yes and amen. He will do it. And I want you to thank him for what he's already doing. First, we've got to look at the Emmaus disciples. And at each of us at times. And we need to find out, how is it that we lose hope? How is it that we lose hope? And that's the first point. Matter of fact, if you got a bulletin this morning, there's an outline in the bulletin. I'd encourage you to open it up. You might fill in these blanks. And here's the first thing. Hope fades. Hope fades. How many of you ever been there and bought that T-shirt? You know, and then you hear preachers stand up and say, well, you know, a crisis of faith just means that you're believing something about God that's not true. What kind of windbag would say that? I said that many times from this pulpit. And it's true, but it's rather insensitive. Because here's what we do, and the ladies are learning this on Wednesday nights. We throw truth all over people because we're uncomfortable with their pain. And what they need, they know the truth. They don't need that. They need us to come alongside and say, I'm sorry. I just want to cry with you. That really stinks. When you love somebody, it opens space for truth to find a home. And I want to show you today how Jesus loved these disciples. And he just was with them. And he opened space for revelation and truth to come in. Look what these poor disciples said in Luke 24, verse 21. It'll come up there on the screen. Read it with me. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping. You ever hoped? You ever had those hopes dash before your very eyes? That's what they had experienced. What were they saying? They said, we lost hope. We're disappointed. They were experiencing great sadness because not only was Jesus, in their opinion, not the Messiah, they loved him. This was family. They watched him die. And I remember having an Emmaus Road experience in my life when my hopes were shattered. I was a young preacher in Florida. Really wanted to move. I grew up in Connecticut, man. We had four seasons. In Florida, we had two seasons, the green season and the light green season. That was okay for about 2 years. After that, I needed to see me some seasons. You know what I'm talking about? I was longing to get somewhere, and I was kind of homesick. And so I told the Lord, Lord, I'm going to go start a church for you in Connecticut, my home state. By the way, that's the first mistake. Don't tell God what you're going to do. Someone once said, if you want to make God laugh, make plans. And I made plans, grandiose plans, to start this church in Manchester, Connecticut. Had some people lined up to work with us. I was so excited. And then right along that same time, my father-in-law, who I was working with, was pastoring with in Florida, took me out to lunch. I should have known something was up. And he said, I got to tell you something. He said, I'm leaving. I'm taking my father's church in Kansas. And there was three pastors there. There was my father-in-law, myself, and my brother-in-law, John. And he said, now, Paul, he said, I know you're getting ready to leave and start this church in Connecticut. He said, but you're really next in line to pastor this church when I leave. He said, and if you still feel like God's calling you to Connecticut, then I'm going to see if the church will call John as the pastor. I said, Dad, I'm going to Connecticut. That's my dream. I got these people lined up, and I'm going. I said, I think you need to offer it to John and see if the church will vote on that. And they did. We unanimously voted in John as a senior pastor. The next week, all my plans got blown out of the water. People backed out, doors closed, and I was on the Emmaus Road, and it was rotten. I was just trying to do something for God. You ever been there? Just God, I'm just trying to do something for you, and you're slamming all these doors shut. 6 months later, a guy called me on the phone. He said, Pastor, he said, we got your resume, and we were not impressed. And I said, why are we talking? He said, well, we went through all the other resumes, and we were less impressed. You know who that man was? He's here today, Jim Williams. That was the opening line to our discussion about coming to the Church of the Wildwood. I should have known what was up after that discussion, but here we are anyway, right? So I want to say, hopes can be dashed, but hopes can rise. God knows what he's doing, but hopes do fade. You talk about being crushed. I'm going to tell you the truth. I would have quit if I didn't have a call on my life. I was like Jeremiah. I said, you know what, Lord, I'm not doing this anymore, but there was a fire shut up in my bones, and I had to preach God's word. But how do we get there? And more importantly, how do we avoid such loss of hope in the future? How do we move forward through the unexplained and unexpected turns? How do we do that with a hope-inspired faith? And the author of Hebrews tells us, he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And when hope fades, faith exits. Isn't that true? When hope fades, what happens to your faith? It's gone. Matter of fact, I think that's why hope does fade, because faith is gone. Here's the next thing. Hope fades when we miss seeing Jesus in our situation. Look what it says in Luke 24, 16. It says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. No wonder they were hopeless. They could not see God. In the midst of any circumstances where hope is hard to find, we need the security that Jesus is with us, don't we? No matter where we're challenged, in our relationships, our job, our parenting, our finances, our marriages, our health, whatever it is, don't we just find hope when we know that he's there? Or is that just me? That's why David said in Psalm 23, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because I got a sling I don't think so. Because you're with me. You're with me. See, we need Jesus to be with us. If we can see Jesus with us, here's what it is. Then there's an object to our faith. Leontine Upton used to tell me all the time. She said, you know, my daughter, when she was little, she was scared of thunderstorms. And she would start crying. I would go into her room and I'd say, honey, it's okay. Jesus is with you. She would say to me, I know he is, but sometimes I just need somebody with skin on. Y'all ever been there? And without that assurance of Jesus' presence, then faith is just speculation, and hope can quickly fade. So in the midst of our darkest valleys, we have to sense his presence. We need the assurance that we are not alone. So we're going to do the book again. Let's invite Jesus into our challenging situation. Why not just invite him into our valley? You say, well, you know, that's silly. He's there anyway. No. You know what? He is. But sometimes, listen to me, your ears need to hear your mouth invite Jesus there, and it gives you a measure of confidence. It kind of puts skin on them. That makes sense this morning? Here's the next thing. Hope fades when we're asking the wrong questions. Oh, have I ever been there and bought the t-shirt? Look what they said. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. We were hoping that it was he who was the answer to our political problems. Luke 24, 21. And boy, we look at them and say, oh boy, you know, how short-sighted were those people? How was it that they couldn't see who he was? Really? We would be just like them today. I mean, honest to goodness, when election time comes around, you would think all the conservative Christians forgot about Jesus because the answer for the White House is to get a bunch of conservatives in there and fix this country. I got news for you. The answer for the United States of America is not Capitol Hill, it's Calvary's Hill. And there's no politician, no law, and no Republican, Democrat, or Libertarian that's going to fix this country. This country doesn't have a political problem, it's got a sin problem. It doesn't need a law, it needs a Savior. Amen. That's the answer. And we got to stop sinning. Judgment starts in the house of God. Man, we need to know. We need to ask the right questions. But instead, we become preoccupied with earthly concerns, don't we? Oh, Lord, just help me make it through this week. I just need $100 more, Lord. Just send me that $100 and we'll be good. You know, and the disciples, you know what? Just like us, they were preoccupied with their own agenda, restoring the kingdom to Israel. We hate the Romans. We want to get this all back. We thought that's why he was coming. And as a result, they were asking the wrong questions. And if we're preoccupied with asking the wrong questions, the more significant relational questions, they go unanswered because they go unasked. They were asking the wrong questions. You know what they're really asking? The same questions we ask. Why did this happen? Why have I been left to go through this? Why have I been let down? You ever been there? Have you ever dwelt on those kind of questions during your valley experiences? Come on, we all have, haven't we? But here's the problem. If we dwell on those questions long enough, we, like these disciples, can't help but lose hope. And although we can often ask the rational questions during times of loss, the more significant question lies underneath our pain. That's where the real question lies. And we never get there. Here's the real question we're asking, but no one's afraid to verbalize it. Does God even care? And if he does, hope prevails. I was on a death call the other night for the funeral home. I work for one of the local funeral homes here. And my partner and I were talking. Strange things are said at 3 o'clock in the morning. You get real honest because you're too tired to keep your guard up. We were talking about faith. And he said to me, as the tears rolled down his cheeks, he said, you can only cry out to God so many times before you realize he isn't there, or worse yet, he is, and he doesn't care. My My partner's hope has faded. Here's another thing. Hope fades when we miss embracing God's word. I read it, a call to worship, Psalm 135. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. And here's what it says in Luke 24 and 25. It says this, to them, O foolish men, slow, Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. What had they forgotten in all of this? The word of God, right? They had forgotten God's word. And notice the indictment of being slow of heart. That doesn't mean that they were slow intellectually or mentally. He said, no, they were just slow to embrace faith, to understand God's word. They were looking for a deliverer to deliver them out of political bondage when what they needed was to be delivered out of spiritual bondage. And Jesus was going to explain that to him. They missed seeing Jesus, and they missed the opportunity to faithfully embrace his word. And Jesus told them in Luke 24, 26, was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? See, he showed them from the scriptures. This was God's plan all along, for the Messiah to come and to suffer and to die. We can all recall those hard times in our life when the scripture came alive through the Holy Spirit's inspiration and this truth empowered our faith. Do you remember those times in your life? Embracing scripture when all else has failed can empower our faith and replenish our hope. Here's another one, engaging fellowship. John 14, 14, if you ask anything in my name, that I will do. Do you believe that this morning? If you ask anything in God's name, that I will do. You ought to write that down, John 14, 14. I want to challenge you to do that today. I want you to invite Jesus into your situation and say, Lord, right now, I'm inviting you into my valley. I'm inviting you onto my Emmaus Road, and here's what I'm asking. And you know what? You might even be asking the wrong question. He's big enough to handle that. He will lead you to the right one. Amen? So let's do that. Let's take time and invite him. Let's tell him, I believe that you can do what you said you will do. Let's get back into his word, and more importantly, get his word back into our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Here's the next thing. Not only does hope fade, hope is regained. Hope is regained, and we see it right here in our text. Just picture this. You got a picture of the road up there. Imagine Jesus as he led these disciples back to hope. We get an overview of five truths which can empower us with a contagious hope. And I'm going to run through them real fast. Here it is. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Hope is not a formula. How many of you are sick of formulas? Going to church and say, if you do A, B, and C, you can expect. Ooh, boy, be careful of that. Hope is not a formula. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. Look what he says, Luke 24, 31. Then their eyes were open, and they what? They recognized him. They recognize him when their eyes were open. You know what I need more than anything? I don't need the solution. Most of the time, you know what I need? I need my eyes to be open to that Jesus is with me. Being with Jesus is the answer to all of these issues, all of life's issues. And recognizing that he is there in the midst of your valley, in the midst of your Emmaus Road. Secondly, hope is found in his word. Hope is found in the word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And look what it says in Luke 24, 27. What does Jesus do? Does he explain to them philosophy? Does he explain to them their political leanings? No, he goes back to God's word. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and by the way, that means the whole Old Testament, he explained to them himself in all the scriptures. He said, let me show you Messiah in Genesis. Let me show you Messiah in Exodus, all the way to Malachi. And he showed that Messiah was supposed to come and to die for the sins of the world. And their eyes were opened. The answer is the word of God. Number three, here's another principle we find. His people encourage hope. How many of you know you're encouraged when you're around God's people? You know that? It's very encouraging to be around God's people. Look what they said in this next verse, verse 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us? What happened? They were together. These one another terms of intentional fellowship with followers of Jesus can stir our faith and reignite our hope. You say, can you get an example of that, preacher, in the real world? Yeah. Wednesday night men's small group stepping up series. I'm going to tell you what, it's getting real up in there. And what really impressed me is our elders, our older guys, are getting real. They're getting honest, and they're making us younger guys uncomfortable because they're telling the truth. They're being real. And they're encouraging us, and they're saying, you know what? They're right, and I gotta be honest too. People starting to share things. Lives are starting to change. I understand the same thing's happening in the women's group. Number four, hope purifies from secondary issues. Look at verse 33 and 34. And they got up that very hour saying, I love this, the Lord has really risen. He really has risen. It's just like those crazy ladies said. And you know what? And as Jesus makes himself known to us here, all other issues, check this out, all other issues like Caesar and Rome and Washington and Democrats and Republicans, you know what? They grow strangely unimportant. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what happens? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know what? We've grown strangely dim to his face. And as a result, all these other things have come to the forefront. Here's the next one. Last one, hope empowers a purpose of sharing hope with others. Man, when God gives you hope, all you want to do is turn around and share that with somebody else, don't you? Look at verse 35. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Man, when you experience Jesus, you just want to share that with somebody. And just this morning, we had an example at the sunrise service. There's a fellow there from Lake Wildwood, and he came up to me after the service. He said, you know what, preacher? He said, I never thought about the idea of the 3 days being a metaphor and how we sometimes get stuck in Saturday. And he told me, he said, you know what? My mom's going through a real hard time right now, and I'm going to see her at her church this morning, and I can't wait to share with her the fact that she might be living in Saturday, but Sunday's coming. What happened? He got the hope of the resurrection, and he can't wait to go share that with his mom who's hurting. This is natural. This is the way that God moves in our lives. We do it together. And then number three, hope experienced. Hope experienced. Those Emmaus Road disciples, they had a personal experience of renewed hope. Have you ever had one of those? I hope you're having one right now. And we have the same privilege available to us. But here's some things we need to pay attention to. Number one, our invitation is essential. Our invitation is essential. Look what he says in 28 and 29. I love this. Jesus acted as if he would go further down the road, but they urged him saying, stay with us. You see what's happening? They invited Jesus to come in. I reckon Jesus had been at that house before, if that really was his aunt and uncle. That was probably a familiar place to him. They still didn't know who he was, but they invited him. Quite practically and personally, it is essential that we invite Jesus Christ into our struggles, into our doubts, and into our pain. Well, good night. We've invited everybody else on Facebook into it. We might as well invite Jesus. Isn't that right? I tell you what, nothing has opened my eyes more as a pastor and as a father than following some people on Facebook. We invite everybody and his brother into our pain and our struggles and our heartaches. Why not invite, I don't know, I'm just spitballing here, but maybe we invited Jesus into our pain and struggle and heartaches. We wouldn't have to post it on Facebook. Just a thought. Crazy, isn't it? The invitation is essential. The God who we know is omnipresent, he's everywhere at all times, he seems to become even more personally present when we verbalize our invitation. Our invitation then becomes a simple and profound step into hope and faith. You need to step into hope. You need to lean into hope this morning by inviting Jesus into your struggle. Number two, or as we experience this scripture, look what it says. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is good and full of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. We're all struggling. We need to invite Jesus Christ into those struggles and personally ask Jesus to show himself to you in the midst of your challenge. You know what the Bible says? You have not because you ask not. By the way, that was Jesus' little brother who wrote that, so he should know. So here's what I'd like you to do as you think about this. I want you to pause for a moment and picture a scene between you and Jesus. The tenderness of his expression confirms that Christ longs to give you grace. The gentleness of his voice confirms his great compassion for you. Now, as you're seeing Jesus in your mind's eye right now, I want you to thank him for giving you such an incredible blessing just for you. He wants to be with you in your struggle. Number two, and I'm almost done. We're going to land this plane. Not only is our invitation vital, our yielding is imperative. We got to yield. We got to give in. Look what the scripture says in the next verse. When he had reclined at the table with them, so he's inside their house, right? He took the bread and he blessed it. He's praying. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now I want you to imagine, you've invited Christ in your house. And you begin to interact, and then you notice something unusual happens. Jesus says, why don't you take a seat? In your own house, mind you. And he takes the role of a gracious host. Isn't that wild? The Savior offers prayer, and then he begins to serve you your meal and your bread. And so it is that we trust that his presence is with us. Our experience of renewed hope can only be realized when we yield our lives to him, to his plan, and to his purpose. We got to yield to him. And when we do, we recognize he's there. And then this number three, our grateful contentment follows. Verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us as he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us? When we encounter Jesus, we realize that he's enough. I like what it says, when you come to the place that I'm all you have, that's when you find I'm all you need. We're so afraid of that place when Jesus is all we have, but that's right where we need to be to discover that he's all that we need. And a grateful contentment comes as a result of that. And then the last one, last thought here, as we wrap up this service, and it says, hope comes through encountering Jesus. You've got to meet him. You got to meet him. My friend Charlie back there, some of you old people remember. Do y'all remember when Ross Perot ran for president? Charlie's one of those crazy faith guys. And he was in, you were in seminary, weren't you? He was in seminary in Dallas. And he said, Lord, I want to share the gospel. I want to meet Ross Perot and tell him about Jesus. Well, you don't just meet Ross Perot, do you? But he prayed. And he asked the Lord, Lord, I know you can do this. I know you can pull this off. I want to meet him. And long story short, how long did you meet with him for? An hour in his office, and he got to share his story and listen to Ross's. And Ross Perot has even helped Charlie out in his ministry. You know what? One person in this room can say, I have met Ross Perot. And that's Charlie Colgan. Have you met Jesus? Have you encountered him? I mean, the real risen Christ. The scripture has encouraged our hope. You know, in the Gospel of John, there's this strange account. It's in John 11. And it tells about two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus got real sick. And Martha sent for Jesus to come and to heal him. And instead of coming right away, just a few miles, about 10, 12 miles south of where Jesus was, instead of going right straight to Bethany, Jesus hangs out at the lake for 4 days. And not only does Lazarus die, he's buried. Not only just die, he missed the funeral. Good night. And then he shows up. Can you imagine how awkward that was? Showing up late to a Jewish funeral? Not so good. And Martha, and we know the Mary Martha story, right? Martha shows up, And she says, and I just picture this. I picture her saying this through gritted teeth because they were very close friends. She said, you know what, Jesus? If you were here, if you had come, my brother would still be alive. She was not happy at all. And then the strangest thing takes place. The strangest thing, she says, Jesus says to her, he's going to live again. And she goes, I know he will in the resurrection. She's still ticked off. She's still mad that the teacher didn't come fix her brother. I know he's going to live at the resurrection. And what did Jesus say? You're looking at the resurrection. You're looking at him. And you know, Jesus knew what he was fixing to do. Y'all realize that, don't you? Jesus knew he was fixing to turn that funeral into a fiesta. And he doesn't patronize Martha. Martha, just hang in there. It'll be okay. By the way, don't ever say that to someone who's lost a loved one. About the dumbest thing you can say. It won't be okay. It'll never be the same again. You want to help them? Three H's. Hang out, hug them, and hush. You don't heal people with your mouth. You heal them with your ears. And God gave you two ears and one mouth, so you should listen to twice as much as you say. That's how you help people. Jesus doesn't patronize Martha. You know what he does? Shortest verse in all the Bible. What's the Bible say? See, because those girls, those sisters are overwhelmed in their pain. Jesus knew he was gonna turn them on their head in just a minute. But I want you to listen to this. Before he did that, he cries with them. Why would he do that? Because he's meeting them right where they are. He's not throwing truth at them. He's not trying to fix it. He's just there. You can see this picture on the screen. I love this picture. It's the weeping Jesus. And you know, and it wasn't, when it says Jesus wept, that word wept, it doesn't just mean kind of like that picture, he just shed a tear. It means to mourn heavily. Jesus sobbed with Mary and with Martha. Even though all those tears were fixing to be turned from sorrow to joy, he wept with her. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and Jesus wept. When your heart is hurting, even when you're disappointed in God or you struggle with his response, listen to me, we serve a Jesus who still weeps when we weep. Your pain moves Jesus' heart with compassion. And I want you to imagine the tear-filled eyes of Jesus. And they're not just for Mary of Bethany. They're for you. And as you think about your own times of loss and disappointment or sadness, you can embrace this truth that the God of comfort is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we believe that? Here's what I want us to do in closing today. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And right now, I got no doubt in my mind and everybody in this room is thinking of that valley. And you're probably in it right now, or you've just come out of it, or you can see it coming. You got some hurt. You got some pain. And your hope is faded. I want you to picture yourself in the middle of that hurt, in the middle of that sorrow. I want you to see yourself there crying. Now I want you to feel a hand on your shoulder. You turn around and you look into the face of Jesus. And he's not telling you to suck it up. Instead, he's crying with you. And he's telling you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll take this pain on myself. And I'm going to give you rest in return. I just want to weep with you for a moment. Let me take that pain. Let me share your pain. And let me give you hope. And maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I never encountered Jesus like that, but I feel like there's something between us." Now maybe you need to ask Jesus to come into your life. Maybe right now, right where you're sitting, you say, "Jesus, I know I got a sin problem. I'm a disaster. And I believe that you came to fix that in my life, that you died for those very sins. And right now, I want to invite you to be my Jesus. This encounter that I'm having with you right now, I want it every day of my life for the rest of my life."